Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
If you can open up your Bibles with me, we're going to be reading in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. If you can just open up your Bibles with me to Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. And I would like to thank Pastor David and the church for allowing me to be here to preach and open up the Word of God with you guys today. It is an honor and a privilege for me, and I am very excited. Like what Kelly was saying, you guys are like family to me. Every time I'm come here, I'm well received, and I appreciate the love you guys bestow upon me. But this morning, I would like for us to think about how blessed we are. You know, we are in this beautiful church building this morning, where there are many Christians today who are hiding and hosting their services in basements and in caves. And if they are caught, their lives would be in great danger. They would be tortured, they would be beaten, and ultimately they could lose their lives. And I'm so thankful that we live in a country like the United States, even though it's not perfect. But we live in a country where we have the freedom to worship. We live in a country where we have the freedom of religion. Think about how blessed we are this morning. We earn more money than other people do. You know, you can see your salary, and maybe you might not be the richest person, but compare yourself to other people in third world countries, you have it pretty good. So we have liberty and we have prosperity. Even the poorest person in this country does not compare to third world countries. We have this privilege. We are blessed. And with liberty and fortune comes the temptation to trust in ourselves and in our own blessings rather than in the one who blesses. We have become comfortable and self-sufficient. If we have plenty, we tend to think or we tend to believe that we don't need anything from anyone. And if we don't have enough, looking at the wealth around us, we tend to believe that what we need is what others have. That's why we're never content. We're always wanting more and more and more. And the problem is that men are putting their faith in the wrong things. We're putting our faith in materialistic things. America has taught us to be materialistic. And yet, didn't Christ tell us to not lay up our treasures here on earth, but to lay our treasures up in heaven? Paul instructs us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 19. He says this: instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Hear the instructions of Paul. In other words, Paul is saying, lay up heavenly treasures. Do not depend on the things of this world. Scripture warns us of this very problem over and over again. God warned Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6 against forgetting the Lord as the source of their freedom and salvation. 9 times in Deuteronomy, he tells them, do not forget the Lord. And 15 times, he tells them to remember the Lord. It was the Lord who delivered them. It was the Lord who freed them. And the Lord does the same to his church today. And he did this to the church in Laodicea. He warns and instructs them against the numbing and lukewarm effects of trusting in material wealth rather than pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Laodicea church was a church that had lost its impact in the world because it had become occupied by the world. And sadly, the church was leaving Jesus Christ outside of the church. They were leaving Jesus outside. They left him standing out of his own church because they were an independent church. They thought they were big and bad. They thought they were wealthy. They thought they accomplished everything on their own. And they forgot who was the one who provided, who was the one who built that church. And though this letter was written to the church of Laodicea, may we examine our own lives and ministries today. Throughout the book of Revelation, I have noticed that judgment will come to this world. If you are here today, judgment will come upon all of us. All of us will have to face Jesus Christ on that day. But judgment will first start in the house of God. Are you hearing me? May the Lord help us this morning. And may we hear the Spirit of the Lord speak to us as he spoke to his church in Laodicea. May we read the word of God in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. It says this: to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the word of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich in white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness in salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. To be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I just pray that your church and I can hear what the Spirit has to say. Lord, may we see, may we analyze, and may we examine our own hearts today. If we have departed from you, God, if we have become independent, if we have thought we have accomplished everything on our own, Lord, may we wake up this morning. May we see you for who you really are. Father, I pray for us this morning that your word illuminates and shines and penetrates our heart. And in your name I pray, amen. Jesus begins by addressing and introducing himself. He says, I am the Amen. And this is a unique title that Jesus uses. It is an Old Testament title for God. In Isaiah 65, verse 16, God is called twice the God of truth. And in Hebrew, it says, the Belohi, Amen, in Hebrew. So when you see this, it speaks of Jesus' sovereignty over all things. He is the Amen because he guarantees the truth of any statement. He is the amen because he ensures execution of any promise made by God. He is the amen because what he says is truth and will be done. He is no man to lie. His word is faithful and truth. And what he says or what he promises will certainly come to pass. What he says or promises is firm, fixed, and unchangeable. No man can change any promise that the amen says. Second, Jesus calls himself the faithful and true witness. This title expands on the first title, him being the amen. And since he is the amen, which means truth, all he can speak is truth. And he testifies of him who is truth. God says, I am the way, I am the life, and no one shall come to the Father without going through me first. This is important to understand. As the faithful and true witness, Jesus Christ can be trusted to never misrepresent his message or by exaggerating or suppressing the truth. His trustworthiness extends not only to his character, but also to the subject of his message. And in light of this, in light of him being truth, he's about to tell his church the truth. And they're not going to like hearing the truth. But thirdly, Jesus Christ describes himself as the ruler of God's creation. If you notice, some translations may say the beginning of creation of God. Jehovah's Witnesses will use this text to mean that Christ is not eternal with God the Father, but was the first and greatest creature that God made. They're basically saying Jehovah's Witness will use this scripture to say that Jesus Christ is not God. But Paul in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, he writes this viewing about Christ. He says the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That means not necessarily the first who was ever created, but the supreme one of all creation. No one created Jesus. He is the creator over all things. And this is important to understand because Paul, he continues saying in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. And he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. I thought I would have got an amen this morning reading that passage. Christ is the everything of God. All that God is, Jesus Christ is. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the author of life, both spiritual and physical life. So when it says that he is the beginning of creation, we can interpret it as Jesus is first in rank and power over God's creation. No one created Jesus. Jesus is the creator over all things. He is the source of all creation. And John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, and everything that was made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And this had to be stated. Jesus is the amen. Jesus is the true witness. And Jesus is the ruler over all things. And this had to be stated because there was a false teaching plaguing the churches in the proximity of Laodicea. There was a form of Gnosticism that was taught that Jesus Christ was a created being. But by making this statement, Jesus was claiming to be the creator, not a created being from God. Jesus was speaking truth to them. Jesus was putting them in their place. You better recognize who you're speaking to, and you better recognize who is speaking to you. I am the creator. This description of Jesus was an appropriate beginning to this letter because it affirmed that the Lord Jesus Christ had accurately assessed their spiritual condition of the church. Since he created the church, and he was about to tell the church the truth about its spiritual condition. Since what he speaks is truth, and unfortunately, they will not like his diagnosis. Therefore, in light of his truthfulness and authority, look at verse 15 to 17. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 to 17 says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Brothers and sisters, today and this morning, I hope you know there's nothing you can hide from God. And I hope you know that God knows everything about you and I. He knows our motives. He knows why we do certain things. He knows everything. You can come to church and you can serve, but some people can serve for the wrong motives. Some people can serve for glory and honor. But let me tell you this morning, God knows your heart. And though man cannot see why you do things, Jesus Christ knows why you do certain things. So please understand, Jesus knows everything about us. And he knows our true condition. And he calls the church out. He tells them, you are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. Often a mistake is made in thinking that Jesus is saying that he would rather a person be entirely devoted to God, being hot. That's how some preachers use it. If you are hot, you are devoted. And if you're cold, you're just not devoted. But you got to think about this. You can't be lukewarm in Christian faith. And it doesn't make a difference, really, if you are cold or lukewarm. You're separated from God. God is not telling you to be saved or not be saved. He is not using that to explain this. So we need to understand the imagery that Jesus is trying to show his church. So the city of Laodicea, there's some interesting things that are going on. The city of Hierapolis, 7 miles to the north, as you can see in the map, was known for its hot springs. Famous for healing its powers, for healing powers. There would be people that would go there who was sick and they would start to rejuvenate and whatnot. In the city of Colossae, less than 10 miles to the south, was known for its cold waters. And this cold perennial stream, which made it the earliest settlement in the area, the water was refreshing and the water was clear and clean. So notice in the north you have hot water and in the south you have cold water. What do you think Laodicea is known for? It's lukewarm water. You can go to the next image. In contrast to these two cities, the water in Laodicea was dirty and foul and lukewarm water. It flowed from miles from the north and miles from the south. And when it came to the city, it was lukewarm. It was good for nothing. When the people drank of this water, they became nauseous and sick. So many people avoided drinking the water in Laodicea. Think about this for a moment. So the church is basically disgusting. In the eyes of God, Jesus is basically telling his church, you make me sick. I don't want to drink of you. You are unpleasing. The picture Jesus is giving is that they are useless and valueless. Think about it. Hot water has a purpose. Cold water has a purpose. But lukewarm water is good for nothing in this case. You are not fit for healing, nor are you good for drinking. You're just good for making me throw up. So Jesus is not saying be saved or be lost. Jesus is revealing the current useless state of these Christians, just like their water supply. You are good for nothing. You make me sick. You make me vomit. You are displeasing to the mouth. Why are these Christians useless? Because remember, Jesus is speaking to his church. And he is telling them, you are displeasing to me. Why is he using such harsh language? Why is he being so harsh? What has happened that the Lord says that he wants to vomit them out of their mouth? And that's where we find the diagnosis given by Jesus, a diagnosis of the believers in Laodicea. And as we can see from these verses, the diagnosis is saddening. Look at verse 17 with me. It says, "You say that I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing." Hear the words of the church. You say that you are rich and I don't need anything from anyone. The city of Laodicea had a specific characteristics which have left its mark on this letter written to them. First, notice, you have to understand something about this city. This city was a great banking and financially blessed or prosperous. Yeah, we can say that. They were financially wealthy. Let's just use that term. They were financially wealthy. It was one of the wealthiest cities in its time. There was a saying that in 61 AD, there was a great earthquake that destroyed many of the cities in its time. But its citizens were so wealthy, the people in Laodicea were so wealthy, that they refused help from the Roman government to rebuild its own city. Think about this for a moment. New Orleans, we always go through hurricanes here. Imagine the people of New Orleans saying, "Nah, we don't need FEMA. We don't need insurance." Who here would say amen to that? No, y'all here, no, we need insurance, man. The church in Laodicea basically said, "Nah, we don't need y'all's money. You keep your money. We got our own money. We build our own building. We good like that." They were that wealthy. They did not need assistance from the government. They basically told Rome, "Keep your money. We got our money. We're good." Second, it was an excellent center for manufacture of clothing. The sheep which grazed around Laodicea were famous for their soft, violet, black, glossy wool. The city mass-produced cheese outer garment. So if you wanted one of the best clothing, you went to this city. It had the top-of-the-line clothing. And also, thirdly, this city was known also for its medical center. Its doctors were so famous that the names of some of them appear on coins of Laodicea. But they were specifically known. Their medical school was recognized throughout the world for two specific things. They were known for their ointment, for the ears, and for their eyes. You went to Laodicea if you had vision problems. They had a special ointment that helped in their time. So this city was extravagant. This city was rich financially. It was up to date with its medical status. It had the top fashion. And just as this city was prosperous, just as this city was succeeding, so was the church. The church basically was telling Jesus Christ, "We don't need your help. We're good. We got it all." And it's a dangerous thing for God's people to have everything they could need or want in this world. Without realizing that, they began to think that they didn't need God. You know, there's many people who become arrogant and they tend to think, "I did this. I did this on my own." And they tend to forget who was the one who took care of them. You have to understand, this church was starting to fade in their want for God. This church was starting to push God to the side and they were starting to exalt themselves. They were starting to think, "We are pretty good. We made it pretty good. We have it pretty good. We, me, us. It's all about me." Warren Wiersbe, he explains that there are three spiritual temperatures. You can have a burning heart for God, a heart on fire, or you can have a cold heart for God, or you can have a lukewarm heart for God. The lukewarm Christian is comfortable. He's complacent. And he does not realize his needs. If he were cold, at least he would feel it. But a lukewarm Christian, he thinks he's okay, not realizing that he is dying spiritually. May us as a church not be a lukewarm building. May we be a heart filled with passion for Jesus Christ. And may we not think that we are okay with him when in reality we are not. This is my prayer for us. And this church, the church in Laodicea, was not realizing it. They always thought that they were good in the eyes of God. But in reality, they were far from Him. They didn't feel like there was a problem. They had surrendered to the temptation of physical prosperity, and they had no idea of their debt of spiritual poverty. Jesus says to the church, guys, I am on the outside looking in, and you have not invited me in. I'm outside of the church waiting for you to let me in, yet you keep me outside. The church of Laodicea had such a weak, uninterested faith that it was good for absolutely nothing. And Jesus says, do you realize that you make me sick? Why use such strong statements? Because this was a church that was marked by self-satisfaction and self-sufficiency. Do you remember the words of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, without me, you can't what? You can do nothing without me. But this church was independent, self-satisfied, and they were secure. They basically told themselves, we don't need anything from you. But all the while, their spiritual life was dying. Though they were growing in numbers, though they were growing financially, though they were growing in status of the world, in the eyes of God, they were dying. Jesus tells them this, but you do not realize that you are wretched, that you are pitiful, that you are poor, that you are blind, and that you are naked. Do you remember the three things that they were known for? For their money, for their clothing, and for their medical treatment, their ointment for the eyes. And here Jesus Christ is telling them these three things. You think you are rich, but you are poor. You think you have the best clothing, but you are naked. And you think you have the medical treatment for the eye, but you yourself are blind. What good is it for you to be known in the world for these things, but before me you are nothing? The fact that this church had real success, legitimate accomplishment, and remarkable prosperity is not a problem. Church, you must understand, there is nothing wrong with succeeding in this life. There's nothing wrong with having money. There is nothing wrong with having houses. There's nothing wrong with having a business. There's nothing wrong with that. And it would not be right to ignore personal accomplishments or personal achievements. There's nothing wrong. Let me just throw this out there. You are not humble when you deny your accomplishments. Many people try to say, no, I really didn't do that. It's not a big deal. I didn't do that. That does not make you humble. That makes you a liar. When you say you didn't do it, when in reality you did do it, it's lying. It's dishonesty. And people try to cover their pridefulness under a mask of humility by denying it. And in reality, you're just being a hypocrite. And this is something you must understand. To say that you didn't do it when you actually did do it is not humility. It's humility when you admit that you did it, but also acknowledge the fact that you did not do it by yourself. Did you hear me? It's humility when you recognize that you accomplished it, but you didn't do it on your own strength. That house that I bought, yeah, I bought it, but God gave me the strength to buy that house. That car that I'm driving, yeah, I did buy that car, but God provided for me for that car. When you acknowledge that you did not do it on your own, church, everything that we have not done it on our own strength. You guys have this beautiful building, but it wasn't the church who provided. It was the Lord who provided through you. Do not get arrogant. Yes, you built this multi-million dollar building. Yes, you did. But it was the Lord who provided. May you never forget, it was God who took care of us in the midst of all of these things. So you must understand, what you have, God gave you. What you know, God taught you. What you are, God brought you. And where you will go, God will bring you. Everything, yes, you have accomplished it, but you didn't do it on your own. God was always with you. And may you never forget that. And may this be a caution for us, because pride is rooted in self-sufficiency. We often define arrogance in terms of how we treat people. But the arrogant treatment of other people is a secondary result of a proud heart. Primarily, pride is about how you view yourself. An arrogant man treats others as if they are beneath him because he is convinced that he is greater than he really thinks he is. In other words, there was probably a time that the church of Laodicea, there was probably a time in their story where they depended on God. And when they were seeing the things around them, they said, wow, what an awesome God we have. God really has provided. But throughout the years, little by little, as the church is starting to become bigger and bigger and bigger, the church is pushing God to the side. And ultimately, there became a day where the church says, wow, look how big we are. Look how good we have built this building. Look what we have done. And they tend to forget Jesus Christ. May we never be a church who forgets who's been with us throughout it all. And as you become bigger and bigger and bigger, and as God continues to bless this church, may we never become arrogant of the fact that God has always been with us. At some point, brothers and sisters, it's very dangerous for us to not recognize it, because pride is deceptive. Pride causes you to think that you are something you are not. Pride causes you to think that you are more than you are. It causes you to think that you are better than others. But I want you to hear the words of Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 to 24. It says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Do you hear what the word of God says? Do you hear what Jesus is telling his church? Do you hear what God is telling his people? If you're going to boast about something, boast about him. It's not about how much money you got in your bank account. It's all about him. Think about this image right now that you're seeing. Think about that. Here's a question for you. How did that turtle get up on that post? Has anybody ever seen a turtle climb? Maybe just Ninja Turtles, but the question is, how did that turtle get up there? Does anybody have an answer? Someone had to put him up there. A turtle can't climb for itself. Brothers and sisters, may you recognize something. Everything that you have done, you are just like this turtle. Someone had to put you up there. But just like how someone can put you up there, that person can bring you down too. So may you never forget you're not as big and bad as you are. Because the day that you think you are big and bad as what you are is the day that God will put you in your place. And that's something you must recognize. Because pride is not merely a human matter between self and others. Ultimately, it is a spiritual matter between self and God. Pride makes a person unfaithful to the Lord, transgresses against the Lord, and rebel against the Lord. And let me tell you this right now as a warning to each and every one of us today. There is no other sin that God judges faster and stronger than pride. It was pride that took the devil out of heaven. It was pride that let Adam and Eve out of the garden. And it was pride that made Samson lose his strength. And this was precisely what happened to this church. And one disturbing detail of this letter is that there is no place in this chapter that explicitly records where they even acknowledge God in anything. Their pride had blinded them to all the evidence of God's power, of God's goodness and faithfulness that surrounded him. Their pride made them unfaithful to the Lord. And you ought to be careful. Please listen to me. You ought to be careful when the blessings you enjoy become an excuse for being unfaithful to the Lord. hear me out. You better be careful when the blessings you enjoy become an excuse for being unfaithful to the Lord. I said there was nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong having a house. But sometimes those blessings push you away from God. And you better be careful. We too can fail to see our spiritual condition like them. They began to live a life as if they were God. They thought they were rich because of the physical possessions that they had. And how many times do we measure our success based off of what we possess? And little do we remember that everything in this world will come to an end. Brothers and sisters, what will you take with you when you die? Let me tell you a quick story. I didn't want to share this, but I'm feeling that I have to. This week, I own a grass business. I cut grass for a living, not only just preach. This Thursday, just 3 days ago, 4 days ago, my truck and all my equipment was stolen in New Orleans. And let me tell you this, I went home and I was upset and I was sad. But my wife had to remind me that day. She said, Nelson, at least you ain't dead. You alive. Brothers and sisters, even in this life, you can lose it. But what they can never take away is a soul. And this is something you and I must understand. Because everything in this earth will come to an end. Just like how my truck was stolen in 10 minutes. Jesus Christ can come back. And will you be ready? Just like that. What will you take with you when you're dead? They thought they were rich. And they were rich in the things of this world, in the things that will perish. But they were poor in the spiritual things. What profits a man to gain the world yet lose his soul? They are lukewarm because they have not invested in God but in this world. And it breaks my heart because I know there's many people who can be here today that have been investing in the world, in the world, in the world. But little do they know the things of this world will pass. And they are not investing in a thing that is eternal. May you and me today realize this. Their focus is not on the spiritual, but on the physical and material. But I want to thank God today for His mercy and for His grace. Because even though God was displeased with His church, and even though He was disgusted with them, even though He said, I want to spit you out of my mouth, He still extends His love towards them. And it's the same God that we serve. Though we have failed Him multiple times, His mercy and His grace is new every morning for you. And He gives you opportunity through opportunity to repent and come back to Him. Look at just verse 18. Verse 18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes so you can see. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, and I'm standing in at the door, and I'm knocking. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, and I will eat with this person, and I will be with them. Hear the words of God to you this morning and to me. The will of Christ for His church is that our poverty be replaced with spiritual wealth, that our nakedness be covered with His clothing, and that our blindness can be opened. And may we see what Jesus Christ sees. There's only one place, brothers and sisters, where you can have all the riches of this world. There's only one place, brothers and sisters, where you can have the best clothing. There is only one doctor who can open up your spiritual blindness. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He says, come to me. Let me in. And you have to understand, He tells you and me, buy from me gold. Did you hear it? He said, buy from me gold. But how can a poor person buy gold? Hello? Think about it. How can a broke person buy gold? Matter of fact, we're not just broke. We're naked. We can't even get out of our house. And not only are we broke and naked, we're blind. We can't even see. But he says, buy from me gold. And this is how we do it. You don't go out. You let Jesus in. Jesus is saying, you don't have to go anywhere. Just let me in. And I'll handle it. Just let me do that. He said, look what he says. He said, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And I will eat with him. And I'm going to be with him. And he's saying that to each and every one of us today. He's saying, you don't have to do anything. Just let me in. And this is important. Because this verse can be applied without damage, I think, to an unbeliever, as is often used. But this is not the purpose here. Jesus Christ is speaking to a group of believers. He is speaking to his church. He is speaking to a lukewarm church for that sake. And he's telling them, look, guys, you have issues and you have problems, but just let me in. It addressed the churchgoers who do not enjoy the riches of Christ or the garments or the medicine Christ gives because they keep the door shut. They keep him out of their lives. But church, you got to understand this. Christ did not die to redeem a bride who will keep him on the porch while she's watching TV all day. Christ did not die for a church who will ignore his voice and continue doing what they want to do. Christ died for a church who will let him in and let him be God over their lives. Christ died for a church for his people to follow him. You guys saying that today, I don't want blessings. All I want is you. I don't need anything. All I need is you. I can testify that this morning. I don't need my truck. I don't need my machines. I'm already a rich man. I have it all. And this is something for you and for me to take with us. He wants to join you in your dining room. He wants to enter your house and he wants to sit down and he wants to eat with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to show you how to live. He wants to be with you. He doesn't want to be outside in the patio waiting for you to come out. Saying, just let me in. Let me hang out with you. Let's talk. The opposite of lukewarmness is the passion you experience when you enjoy a candlelit dinner with Jesus Christ in the innermost room of your heart. Jesus wants to have a romantic time with you. He wants to have a time that you will never forget. And when Jesus Christ, the source of all God's creation, is dining with you in your heart, then you have all the gold, garments, and medicine in the world when Jesus is in you. Job chapter 22 says these words, and assign your nuggets to dust, your gold of Ophir to the rocks and ravens. Then the Almighty will be your gold, just choicest silver for you. I know it's weird wording what he's saying, but in a way how I can translate it is this. Job is basically saying, bury all of your eternal gold under the dust. And when you let go of everything this world has, even the most precious gold, you will realize that the most precious thing on this earth does not compare to Jesus Christ. Let go of all this precious thing this world has to offer, and you will realize nothing that this world offers compares to him. Verse 21 of Revelation says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on the throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brothers and sisters, Christ conquers sin and Satan and death by never deviating from the path of love It cost him his life, but he gained the world. And he now writes to the church. And this is real for this, for us this morning, as if he was handing us this letter today. He writes to us offering himself. He offers himself so we can be in his presence forever. And there is only one way to be in his presence forever. By taking the locks off of your door and letting him be king of your life.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.